Anybody a word of testimony while we're turning? While we're turning. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight? Excuse me. Yeah. Think about God condescending into this world, and that's just that's an amazing thing to even think about. It blows my mind to think about it. Anybody else tonight? Amen. That's it, yeah. Because they're comfortable exactly where they're at and they don't want to move. You can throw as many facts as you want to in people's faces and they'll say, I don't want to know, don't care to know, that's misinformation, and I'm just happy just to kind of rock along like I'm going right now. It's amazing. Yeah, I saw where the mayor of, was it Louisville, said that he has signed an executive order declaring racism a health crisis. Yeah. Yeah. And the fellow I was listening to said this. He just said, and he's right, that it's a whole lot easier to declare yourself to be a public health official and, you know, obviously, you're against racism. That's a good thing. Nobody's going to say you have the wrong motives. And yet, at the same time, how can you... Basically, it's almost like a political thing. And I hate to even get involved in that, but it's just people aren't concerned about... You know, racism is not a health crisis. It's a heart crisis. It's a heart issue. The reason people don't like other people is because their heart's wrong. And you can politicize that all you want. And that's one of those things people say, well, you know, you can't legislate morality. That's the only thing you can legislate. You come right down to it. We have a moral responsibility to make sure that we don't drive the wrong way because we care about our fellow man. Now, we've got to be very careful because somebody's going to take that and turn it on its head and say, if you don't get a vaccination, you're selfish. Well, if, you know, I don't feel like jumping into a black hole, not knowing how deep it is, where it goes, or what I'm going to hit on the way down, that's not selfish. That's just called good common sense. So, anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. And I don't know where I got off on that. I did talk to Donnie Harvey for about 25 minutes today, so maybe I'm just in a, you know, preaching mode. And, you know, so anyway, we had a good conversation. I want to look tonight in Genesis chapter 36. Anybody else have word of testimony tonight? Anybody else? Anybody? Yes, amen. 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 Amen, that's right. Amen. Now, let me say this before we get into Genesis 36, because I really believe I need to say this tonight. And I'm not trying to parrot what I've heard other preachers say, but I agree with what they say. The vaccine that is going to come along, you watch and see, it will be to the point to where you won't be able to travel overseas. It may even get to the point to where people will say, well, we don't want you to even go to the store and purchase anything because you haven't had the vaccine. And it'll almost get, listen to me, where you can't buy nor sell without that. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord were to tell me to go overseas and do mission work and I had to get the vaccine, listen to me, I would take the vaccine. And here's why I would do that, because if the Lord wants me over there, He's already figured in that whole vaccine foolishness. He's already figured all that in. And I can say that because of this. We will not be here, the church will not be here for 1 minute of Daniel's 70th week. We will not have any danger taking any kind of the mark of the beast, any kind of mark in the right hand or in the forehead where we wouldn't be able to bind ourselves, because the church will be gone. Okay? So I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it from a prophetic standpoint. From a medical standpoint, that's a different ballgame. But having said that, I just want to clear the air on that. We probably will have some missionaries who will come in, and it may come up. And if it does come up, just remember that we're not in the same situation that they're in, and they may have to do that to get to the field where they're going. So when I'm not personally going to hold that against them, because, again, if God's called them there, He's already figured in some of that foolishness. I know this sounds crazy, but when God saves you, He figured in your stupidity. Thank God for that. Amen. All right. I know. That's just the grace of God allowing him to live. So, we need to pray for him to get saved. That's right. Amen. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter number 36 tonight. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and I'm going to read them. I actually was going to skip over this chapter. Completely skip over it, because all it deals with is the line of Esau. But there are some things that the Holy Spirit has recorded, and again, there are some things that, we don't necessarily have to read every single line and all the others whose sons and all this, but we do need to understand a little bit about Esau. And I want you to look in chapter 36 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives, the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. And Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time tonight as we consider Esau. Lord, so much we could preach on. Lord, I know if we were to do some biographical series of the great characters of the Bible, Esau would be one of those persons who would take up several messages just dealing with the history, his heart, his character, and Lord, just the example that we see. And I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Help us to hear your voice this evening. Bless those who are listening in tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd protect our people. I know that many churches and places have been hit because of the whole virus issue. And Lord, I know that many folks are actually looking down on churches for meeting. And just some of the things that we've heard, Lord, in the last little while has been a concern to us, people saying things. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified tonight. Help us this evening. And Lord, I know we don't want to just moralize and, here's Abraham, be good where Abraham was good, here's Edom, don't be bad where Esau was bad. But Lord, there are some lessons here we need to learn, and I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, this evening in Jesus' name to hear those truths tonight that would help us. We ask it in His name. Amen. Now what I'm looking at tonight, we're going to look at the line of Esau. Now look at verse number 9. We're not going to read all past this. "And these are the generations of Esau." Notice this, "the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir." Now, a couple things I want to look at. We're going to look at his identity, Esau's descendants, his disobedience, his disrespect for Israel, his discord, his destruction. We're not going to look at all that tonight as far as turning to every single passage, but I want to consider tonight a little bit of a bird's eye view, this man Esau. Now, before we get too far, one of the things that I want us to see in the text here is that there are a lot of sons who are named, a lot of family members who are named. And really for us, living in 2020, it really doesn't matter. But for the Jew living even 2,000, 3,500 years ago, would have mattered a lot to them simply because these were people they knew of. These were people who were still alive and breathing in the days of Samuel, the days of Saul, the days of David, and even when Israel, before they went off into captivity, these were people who were still, if you will, a thorn in Israel's side. So we could go back 24, let's just say roughly 2,400 years to the time when Edom was no more. Now there's a moral to that story, but there's something I want us to see here tonight is Esau's descendants. I want to look at Esau's descendants because I'm looking specifically at Esau's identity. I want you to look with me at the sandwich verses we read tonight. The sandwich verses are the first verse and the last verse we read as far as our scripture reading in our text. Look at verse number 1, then look at verse number 8, and I want you to tell me what you see right there. Look at verse number 1, read it quickly, then look at verse number 8. What do you see? You see Esau is Edom. The Bible is very specific in telling us who Esau is, and really, listen, where Edom came from. These are cousins of the Jew. They're cousins. Just as if, now it's interesting, you've got Abraham, you have Isaac and Ishmael. We have the Muslims who are the descendants of Ishmael. Well, let's take Isaac's line. Who do you have? Well, you got Esau and Jacob. Well, watch this. The line goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but you got the line of Esau over here. So you've got two peoples, the Muslims and the Edomites, who don't care for Israel. And just to give a little bit of a preview to the Muslim, what happened to the Edomites? I'm going to tell you, they ain't around. So the Muslims probably ought to take note of that. Just saying. Now, with that, we're still in chapter 36. Hold your place there. Flip back to chapter 25. We're going to look at one verse here. We're going to look at a few verses tonight. Keep your Bible open. Now, some of you folks are way too young to understand what I'm about to say, but we're going to let your fingers do the walking. Some of you people are like, what in the world? And we're in the white pages, not the yellow pages. Man, some of y'all are like, who is it? All right, chapter 25, I want you to look at verse number 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. The Hebrew word for red there is describing that red pottage. And we almost assume, if you look in verse number 24, that when Esau comes out of his mother's womb, he's hairy all over like a garment. And so we just kind of think of Esau as kind of a red, reddish-complected, red-headed man. But we see where he gets the name Edom from is because of that red pottage, that red bowl of beans that he ate. And so Esau is Edom. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 36 because we're going to look at a few other verses. Look at verse number 19. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 36. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. You see that? Go down to verse number 40. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families, after their place by their names. And he mentions all these. And if you go down to the very end of verse number 43, it mentions Iram. These be the dukes of Edom according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So it's very plain. Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, the author of Genesis, is wanting God's people to know where the Edomites came from. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Well, first of all, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But first of all, the identity of the place geographically, Moses wanted them to know. So if we look at just kind of a section of Israel here from, you know, kind of, you know, Dan to Beersheba, north to south, out here on this end, kind of the southeastern side would have been around outside of the land of Israel, would be where Edom was at, roughly speaking. So geographically, Moses wanted to know where they came from, but not so much geographically as the identity of the people they came from. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because we can take it too far. But typically, the head of the family speaks volumes of the kind of people that he begets. Okay? I mean, Abraham is the father of faith, and Paul in Romans 4 uses Abraham as a type of people who are saved by faith. He's the father of the faithful. There's no question about that. But when we take somebody like Esau, who is the brother, now we always think, you know, how in the world, why did God hate Esau? Because it mentions over there toward the in Malachi where, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why in the world would God hate Esau? And I'm thinking, why in the world would God love Jacob? I mean, Jacob is a deceiver. I mean, if Jacob would have come in and taken all of his daddy's shotguns, rifles, handguns, pistols, all of his hunting equipment, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, some of us boys would have found Jacob wherever he was at, and it'd have been on. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, so what I want us to see tonight is that when we look at this man, Esau, we're looking at a man who is going to beget people who are going to be similar to him. Now, we talk about his descendants. What kind of a man was Esau? Let me just go and say this. Esau was a cunning man. Okay? He was a hunter. He was the kind of guy that if you wanted to have a hunting partner, he would have been your man. I mean, he would have been Fred Eichler, Tred Barda, and some of these other guys rolled up all into one. Oh, yes. You didn't know I knew who those fellows were, did you? Some of you are like, who are those people? Oh, yeah, watch it. Amen. I mean, all these guys are just what we would call fantastic hunters. I mean, take, you know, Howard Hill and Fred Bear, all these guys. This would be Esau. He knew what he was doing. He was a man of the field. He could go out in the countryside. He could take care of himself. But apparently he couldn't take all that great care of himself. Even though he was a cunning man, in one way he was a very careless man. He was careless in the sense that he wasn't prepared when he went out in the field this time. Came back so hungry, he was willing to sell the headship of the family for a bowl of beans. So if Brother Harvey were here, the first point of his message would be Esau sold out. He preached that about 15, 16 years ago down in Tennessee. I told him, I said, Brother, you're preaching tonight. You just won't be there. Amen. I don't have his outline wrote down, but I just remember it from years ago. Esau sold out. Esau sold out the headship of his family for a bowl of beans because he thought he was going to starve to death. He was careless in the sense that he wasn't prepared to go out in the wilderness like he thought he was. But I'll say this, even though he was a cunning hunter, he was a very careless son. He could not have cared less about the spiritual responsibility, the headship responsibility that he could have gained by getting the blessing. But instead of that, he swapped it for a bowl of soup, bowl of beans. That's the kind of person he was. So if I were to wonder what kind of people are the Edomites, they're the people who will be cunning people, may not be the best prepared people, but they're not going to be very careful people. But I will say this, Esau was a cunning hunter. He was careless spiritually. And I will say this, he's a crying man. Now why is that important? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that when Esau sought the blessing, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And a lot of your writers get this confused, and they'll say, well, Esau was reprobate to the point where he could not have gotten saved because he sought a place of repentance, and he couldn't get repentance, though he cried after repentance. That's not what the Bible says. He was not seeking repentance. He was seeking a replacement for the blessing. You go read Genesis 27. Bless me, Father, even me. Don't you have a blessing for me? You can hear he's not crying about the repentance. He's crying because he doesn't have a blessing. He's a crying man. But he's a crying man because he's a careless man. That's the kind of man that Esau was. And so because of that, we're going to see some folks in the line of Esau. In fact, there's really just one person, I guess, that we could probably spend some time. But if you look at the line of Esau, what we'd see is that people are careless, they're cunning, they're not concerned about any kind of being a help to you at all. But before we get there, let's just look at this. We see Esau's descendants. Let me talk about his disobedience. Look with me back in chapter 36. Look at his disobedience. What does verse number 2 say? Esau took wives of who? The daughters of Canaan. Who did God tell Abraham into that land, going to that land, not to intermingle with the people? Who did Abraham tell his servant to find a wife for Isaac, not of who? The daughters of Canaan, the daughters of the land. I will say this, child of God, there are people, no matter how good looking they are, no matter how much money they have, no matter what kind of positive contribution you may think they may add to your life, there are certain people, they're not for you. They're not for you. Amen. Esau was disobedient because he married the daughters of some of these debauched pagans. And it was later on down the road, after that they had gone into Egypt and they came back out after 430 years in captivity, that the children of Israel destroyed the Canaanites when they came in. It's so interesting. I heard a man say this one time. That somebody had asked him a question. Why is the God of the Old Testament so mean, so hateful, so destructive? Why did he destroy innocent women and children? And the man responded by giving a short history of the Canaanites and the type of debauched people that they were. Their immoral practices of homosexuality, which the crowd today wouldn't care about, but bestiality and all of those nasty sins that would incur just debauched human nature, debauched diseases, child sacrifice. And the man said this, and it was kind of an open forum, and I thought, man, I'm putting this in my toolbox. He said, it's amazing to me that we hear people say, why does God not do anything about the sin of the world? Why does God not take care of the evil in the world? And when God does take care of the evil in the world, you complain about it. Said, amen. Thought, put that in a toolbox. Yes. These people whom Esau married, they may not have been that far debauched, but remember, these were the same people. These were the same people. So, we see Esau's disobedient. So, we see his descendants, we see his disobedience. Now let's look at Esau's children, or let me say Edom's, disregard and disrespect for Israel. Now you're in Genesis 36. Remember that Esau is a cunning person. They're crying people, but they're careless spiritually, but they're really cunning. Okay? I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers tonight. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I want you to go to chapter number 20. Numbers 20. Numbers 20, and I want you to look at verse number 14. find it myself. Page back. All right, so look at verse number 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Remember, Esau is Edom. Okay? Thus saith thy brother Israel. Now, is he saying a lie? No, they're family. They're family. And by the way, whenever you see people who start to throw off and talk about how that, they weren't really, you know, so-and-so really wasn't the father of so-and-so, he was really his grandfather, and these people weren't really brothers, they were cousins. What does Moses say here toward people who are cousins? We're brothers. We're related. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We've dwelt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the border, or in the innermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Now that is a very reasonable request. That request is reasonable. It is respectful. You see that? Look at verse 18. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we'll go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his borders, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now watch this. Esau was a careless man. He was a cunning man. So here's Edom. They're being really cunning. They are not helping their family out. Not at all. The request is reasonable and it's respectful. They're not being ugly. They don't have any ulterior motives. It's simply, we just want to go home. We want to go to the land. Let's pass through here. Edom says, no. You do that, we're bringing out the National Guard, and we're going to throw hands. We're going to rumble. That's all there is to it. That's the way it's going to happen. It's like, no. If our cattle stop for some reason, drink the water, we'll pay you for it. We'll pay you for it. No. They came out against him with a strong hand and they refused to give passage. Now Esau, Edom is being very cunning. They are bringing their swords out. They're showing their prowess as far as protecting their land. But remember, not only was Esau cunning, but he was careless. He was careless because of the blessing that he passed up. Look with me, same chapter, verse 16. And we cried unto the Lord. He heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we're in Kadesh, the innermost of thy border. A city, the innermost of thy border. Look at this. When you have several million people show up at your property line, that gets your attention. And I can understand the apprehension, but you got to stop and think, this is not at the very beginning, this is toward the end. Edom knew what had happened in Egypt. Say, how do you know that? Go to the book of Joshua. Rahab knew about it over 40 years later. Yeah. Edom knew. So watch this. So here's Edom. Nope, we're going to be cunning. We're going to keep you out of... No, you're not coming into our land. But here's why they were careless. Here were people who could have been a blessing spiritually to them. And if they would have remembered that God told Abraham, I will bless him that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. They could have been blessed, but they were careless. They were careless. Now, we've got to be very careful. We hear about these generational curses. I've not seen that in the Bible. There are generational strongholds, and there's no reason that you and your generation can't break that. It's got to start with some folks. I mean, we're looking here. Hey, I mean, Brother Allen, hey, brother, starts with you, your generation. And already, here it is, you've got, you know, David, and you've got, and then Ashley, praise God, almost here, not official, but officially, unofficially official. You got Miss Dixie, you got, I mean, brother, it started right there. You see it. Amen. 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 Miss Sharon, you and Brother Kevin. I mean, got a line here. You got started. Working on the grandchildren, amen. It's praying for the children. Amen. Brother Michael, same thing. We could talk about people starting a generation of folks who are concerned about a multi-generational effect for the glory of God. But here you have these people, they couldn't have cared less. Could not have cared less. So what I want us to see tonight is Esau, even though he's the head of the family, he's kind of the figurehead. You know how we call Adam? The theologians call Adam the federal head of the human race. How many of y'all have heard that term before, federal head before? Like, theologians call Adam the federal head of the human race because the same choice that Adam made would have been the same choice any of us would have made had we been put in that situation. Oh, no, 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 not me, not me. Every person in this building sold out for a whole lot less. They're not me, preacher, just hold on. Hold on, you will. So we see his disobedience, but his disregard, his disrespect for Israel. Let me just read you a verse here. Psalm 137, 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. And the raise here doesn't mean to, you know, build up. It means to tear down, to make bare. That's what the Hebrew word there means. Tear it down. Clear it out. I mean, Edom could not have cared less about the children of Israel. Now, that also brings me to Edom's discord. I'm not going to go through these passages. I'm just going to give you some of the references here. But in Edom's discord, in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 47, we see that Saul fought against Edom. Saul fought against Edom. That's 1 Samuel 14:47. That shows that Saul, even though he was a king who was a fleshly king, he fought against Edom. Fought against them. Okay? David fought against them, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Not only did David fight against them, but the Bible says he put garrisons there in Edom, which tells us that if he's putting garrisons in Edom, he conquered them. Praise God. Whoop. Hallelujah. There's a message there. So there is a huge battle. So you got Saul, you have David, and then David's son Solomon, who's reigning. There was a man by the name of Hadad, who was an Edomite. He was an adversary to Solomon. And if you want to read the references, you can look at 1 Kings 11, verse 14 and verse 25. But if you read 14 through 25, you can see kind of what happened there, how that he just made Solomon's life miserable. And so we see that there's this constant strife between Esau and Jacob, Israel and Edom. There's a constant strife. Now, it doesn't come out to the forefront, kind of like the Philistines do, but it's still there in the background. And you don't really see where there is a struggle between Israel and Ishmael. Because that's what's happening today. So we see their discord. But finally, let me give you this. There are so many places I could go to. You see Edom's destruction. Edom's destruction. It's interesting, the references that I'm going to give you tonight, if you want to look these passages up, the references are all from the prophets who are around toward the end of Israel before they're taken off into captivity. The references come from Jeremiah, who is the prophet before Israel went into the captivity, and then Ezekiel, the prophet who was there while they went into captivity. Remember Daniel from our study in Faith Bible Institute? Daniel was the prophet to Israel in Babylon. Ezekiel was the prophet to Israel in Israel. And so the references I'm going to give to you come from there. So there's Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22, is a cry against Edom. Lamentations chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, if you're interested in that. And then we could go to Ezekiel 25, 12 through 14. But I'm just going to give you one reference here tonight without turning to it. The one reference is Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, but what I'm going to do, though, is I'm just going to read you the beginning of it. And I want you to hear a little bit about what it says here. It starts off saying this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." God's telling Ezekiel to preach against the place where Esau dwells. "And prophesy against it, saying to it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee desolate." And if you read the Old Testament book of Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, between Amos and Jonah is a small one-chapter book. That's right, 21 verses, one of the shortest books in the Bible. Obadiah starts off this way: "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." And he begins to spell out Edom's downfall. It's interesting. Verse 3 of Obadiah: "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." You see, Esau was a cunning hunter. Now let me ask you this question. When you go hunt, what do? You don't just walk out in the field with a gun and go, "Here, Bambi, 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 here, Bambi, 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 Bambi." That's not the way it works. You have to be cunning. You have to be in a place where you're unseen. You have to be in a place, can I say it this way, a place of safety from being spotted. The reason the people of Edom were full of pride is because in verse 3, "Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" The people of Edom lived in a mountainous area where really taking an army in there with just a handful of people who weren't ready for a long, drawn-out battle to conquer the land and get rid of the people, if they weren't prepared to do that, Edom was fine. And most people just didn't fool with it. Edom was lifted up and they said, "Hey, ain't nobody going to touch me." That's right. I mean, it's like, run, run, run fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. Well, what happened? Well, we're going to go across that water. I'm going to have to ride on top of the muzzle of that fox. Well, guess what happened to the gingerbread man? Amen. You never would have thought that a nursery rhyme would have made it into a message, but it just kind of did. Amen. I was sitting there thinking tonight, you know, Miss Danielle Patnall, she writes these poems, and she's so good at poetry. And Hannah, she likes getting books of poetry at the library, and she enjoys that. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. And I'm thinking, well, it's a nursery rhyme, but that's my kind of poetry. So anyway, I just thought I don't know where that came from. Y'all love me and love y'all, so I just thought I'd share that with you. But the entire book of Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom. If you were to go through and see, they're lifted up in pride. They were rich. Verse 5 of Obadiah: "If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how thou art cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough?" Like, man, it would be like running through Hollywood and stealing from the stars, and if you took everything that was in one of the stars' houses, all they had to do was go down to the bank, get more money, and rebuild and go. I mean, that's the way that these people were. They had a great amount of material wealth. But verse 10 of Obadiah says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." When we left Esau, where was he at? He's crying. He's crying because he wants not repentance and getting right. He's missing a blessing. I wonder what happened to Esau, to Edom, when the armies came through and destroyed their homes, their wives, and their children. Took all of that wealth off. I wonder what that looked like. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking there might have been some crying. Esau is a character. His people were characters. And I know we've got to be careful about moralizing. Here's where Edom was bad, don't be bad. Here's where Abraham was good, be good. I understand that. I know we've got to be very careful about that. Christ is the centerpiece. But the only reason that we look at somebody like Esau is because we want to stop and think a little bit about, where's this guy coming from? Remember, Esau and Jacob are two different boys from the same daddy, the same papaw. Two different boys. And when we stop and think about, what's really sad is a family can have somebody on fire for God. One child on fire for God, love God, just glory to God. And out of that same family can come somebody who has no use for the things of God. Esau, if I can say it this way, was a man after the flesh. It's almost like, Ishmael and Isaac, how Paul uses that in the book of Galatians. But Esau's a man born after the flesh. And because he's a man born after the flesh, his children were the enemies of God from generation to generation. And you look at that, and that's the way it seems to be all through the Scripture. Now, I could be wrong, and y'all, and I'm not being a smart aleck when I say this. I'm not being a smart aleck. I promise you I'm not. But if anybody can find anywhere in the Scripture where God says anything positive about Esau or about Edom, I haven't found it. That doesn't mean it's 31,102 verses in the King James Bible. I don't know for a fact. I might have overlooked it. But I haven't seen anything positive about Esau. And when I see what Paul says about him in Hebrews 12, how he was a profane man, doesn't leave much good when I think about the kind of spiritual heritage and example that Esau has. I can find nothing in Scripture where anybody from Edom loved God or was saved. You've got Rahab the harlot out of Jericho. She's saved. She marries into the family and has a son. You know who that boy is? Boaz. Rahab makes it into the line of Jesus. Whoo, man, I felt a nudge on that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Think about that a minute. My goodness. You think about Ruth marrying into that line, marrying Boaz. And one of their grand youngins down the line was a man by the name of David, who was king of Israel. Well, glory, glory, glory. Man, I feel like taking a lap. Man alive. Think about that. God taking Gentile. You know there are five women in Matthew chapter 1? Y'all are going to look at that. I may preach it. We're getting close to Christmas. Five women in Matthew chapter number 1 in the 42 generations that are listed there. You look at that. Five women who are mentioned, and a couple of them women don't have any business in the line of Christ. Amen. So who are they? I'll let you go look them up. I've given you two. I can give you some, but I'm going to let you go look them up. I mean, the only one that we would really, have anything positive to say might be Mary. Amen. Y'all will forgive me for this, but my father-in-law, he's got this little plastic, it's like a plastic manger scene. Sits about this tall. And there's like Joseph and Mary and a little bitty baby Jesus, you know, in the hay. And, you know, he'll turn it on at 5:30 and it goes off about 10 o'clock and it lights up and, you know, Christmas decorations type thing. And he was, I don't want to say he was griping, he was just kind of talking out loud like older men do. And he said, well, look at there. Light on Joseph come on, but Mary didn't come on. And I thought to myself, I could preach on that. Mary ain't got no light. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Hallelujah. Amen. I almost went outside and took a picture of it and posted it on Facebook and said something to the effect of, man, that'll preach. But I didn't do it. I should have. So, but here's something I want to leave with us tonight. And this is something that we know. And we know that because when we look over yonder at the flag, and by the way, the Star of David is not the Star of Rephidim. It's not a pagan symbol. It's not one of the things that's going on in one of the preachers' groups that I'm with. A lot of discussion we have online. And Brother Samuel Freed was telling us about some folks who are so eager to divorce Judaism from Israel. And there is a difference. Amen. There's a difference that they equate anyone who is Jewish with Judaism, and they try to accuse them of a lot of paganism. And so there's so much there. And I hear a lot of people talk about symbolism. This is and we had a lady who came here one time. She's no longer here. This has been about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. Very anti, you know, this is a symbol. I think she may have even said something to you, Brother Allen, about the Star of David on your tie. I thought, my land's a mercy. I mean, it's just like somebody saying, well, don't wear flip-flops because hippies wore them. Well, I wouldn't wear flip-flops because that's the worst footwear in the world to wear. But, you know, Jesus wore, you know, sandals like they all did back in the day, but that don't mean that I need to, you know, walk everywhere. You know what I'm saying? Just because they had sandals back then. So, anyway. But if you look at the flag over there, it's the flag of a nation that was recognized over 70 years ago, right at 72 years ago. And here's what I want to leave with us tonight. Esau was cunning, he was careless, he was a crying man. And Esau tried to, remember they had some discord with Israel. Esau never conquered Israel. And here's what I want to leave with you tonight. Those folks who fight against God's people don't stand a chance. The wheels of God's justice grind slow. Thank God for that. Thank God for His long-suffering. Because some people can jump off, amen, jump off of that bottom stone, fall at the foot of the cross and get saved. Amen, hallelujah. God's wheels of justice grind slow, but when they hit it, they grind fine to powder, they grind completely. So, Esau is a man I would not want to be related to. Amen. And as far as we know, there are no more Edomites. As far as we know. So, and maybe you've read some stuff on archaeology where maybe there are some folks who are descendants. I've not seen it, and I'd have to compare that with what I've read and studied to see if that's the case. But as far as we know, there are no more Edomites and who would cause any trouble. So, anyway, that's Esau. Amen. Don't mess with God's people. Amen. Everybody who messes with Israel always goes down. Everybody who messes with the church, eventually they end up paying for it. You see a man who destroyed 6 million of God's people, what did he do? According to history, he killed himself. Pretty bad. Don't bet against God. Amen. Lord, thank you for the lessons tonight out of your word. Pray that you'd bless it. Lord, as we enter into prayer time tonight, I know we have some important requests to pray about. Families, Lord, who are in need of your touch. And I just pray that you'd help us this evening. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And I just pray that you'd just Bless us as we enter our prayer time tonight. In Jesus' name.